For our scripture reading, we turn to Luke chapter 17. Text consists of verses 20 and 21. We'll read the chapter, Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, O lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So far we read from God's holy and inspired word. And the text that we consider consists of verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day in which it is going to be very important that we and our children grow more to understand the doctrinal truths that are revealed in Scripture concerning the kingdom of heaven. In our Father's day, it was the case that there were great battles of faith on the doctrine of the covenant. And of course, that still is the case today. That our fathers fought battles about particular grace. And that still is the case today. And there is a need for us to grow in our understanding more in depth on the truth concerning the covenant. But also tonight, we talk about the great significance of us and our children understanding what the Scriptures teach about the kingdom. About what the kingdom is. What it means that we seek the kingdom. What it means when we say, Thy kingdom come. And I say that it's quite significant in our day that we grow in our understanding of this, for it is very common in our day to hear people teach that the kingdom of Christ is really an earthly kind of a kingdom. And there are a variety of aspects to that. And it is common at colleges. Colleges that refer to themselves as Christian colleges or Reformed Christian colleges that teach a doctrine of the kingdom to the children. And they say, this is what we Christians are supposed to be seeking. That when Christ tells us to seek the kingdom, this is what we're supposed to be busy doing. This is kingdom work. And then they give the children an idea of what kingdom work is. And our children need to know what's wrong with it. What's wrong with what is commonly being taught? What does the scripture say about the kingdom that we need to know and understand to be able to speak against that and to be able to warn others about that? And also we recognize that in each day there are going to be a variety of errors that are being taught, and God uses those for our good. Not just so that we know how to respond when people teach something that's contrary to the truth of Scripture, but also that we ourselves might grow in our understanding of the truth of the kingdom. Throughout history, that's been the way that God's people have learned. That we're slow to really dig into the truths of Scripture until somebody challenges a certain truth, until somebody starts teaching something that they ought not, and they start coming after us and saying, well, how do you explain this then? How do you explain that? And they start teaching things that are not true, and then God's people are prodded by that to think, well, what does the Scripture say about this? And in that way, we grow. We learn. And it is very important that we and our children grow more to understand the significant teachings of Christ concerning the kingdom. Now, of course, the whole scriptures are teaching about the kingdom of heaven. But if we look for certain passages that teach specific principles, that's very important for us to do, to look for those principles. We have one of those principles in this passage. For in this passage, we are told, in verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What does that mean? That's a key principle. That has as its idea that it is the coming of this kingdom is not something that is seen with the eye of the body. And that one thing that characterizes wrong ideas about the kingdom is that people seek a kingdom that would come with observation, that you could see it. Say, here's the kingdom. The Pharisees themselves were looking for that kind of a kingdom, an earthly kingdom you could see. They asked him, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And in response to them and their desire for an earthly kind of kingdom, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's the coming of this kingdom is unseen. And then he explains in verse 21 that the kingdom of God is within you. That's why it's unseen. It's something within us. In this life, the beginning of this kingdom is within us. Spiritual. That is a fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. The doctrine concerning the earthly kingdom has many different aspects which need to be treated one at a time. Tonight, we just look at this idea that the kingdom is within us and that the coming of this kingdom is unseen. We look at this passage under the theme, the kingdom whose coming is unseen. Consider, first of all, the kingdom within us, that idea that the kingdom is within us. Secondly, the fact that it's not visible to carnal man. And then thirdly, that it is seen by the believer. Note he says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. There is a sense in which we do see it, but you have to be born from above to see it. So the kingdom whose coming is unseen, the kingdom within us, not visible to carnal man, and seen by the believer. Begin first of all with that phrase that says, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that is an accurate translation of that. There are those that say that really what that should be translated is among, that the kingdom of God is among you. But the word that is used here should be translated within. When we look at this word, where it is used, another place, there's another place where this word is used. And that's in Matthew 23, verse 26. And there you can clearly see that the idea within is correct. In Matthew 23, verse 26, there we read, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. There's the word translated within. He's making a contrast with that which is within the cup and the platter and that which is on the outside. There, it's clearly, the word that is clearly fits that the idea is within the cup and platter. And that's the same word that is used here, that the kingdom of God is within you. And the King James translators translated it, therefore, correctly. What does that mean, that the kingdom is within us? Well, we explain that in Lord's Day 48, when we explain, when our fathers explained, what does it mean to say, thy kingdom come? Many people look at that, thy kingdom come, and they have a carnal view of a kingdom. A kingdom that would come through political activity. People would take political control. How did our fathers explain what is meant by that phrase, thy kingdom come, in the Lord's Prayer? The answer that's given there is this, that when we say thy kingdom come, we're asking God, quote, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That first of all. Well, that makes perfect sense. He's the king. And for us to say, thy kingdom come, we're asking him to rule in us. For him graciously to rule in us so that we submit more to him. That we recognize that we're inclined to do the opposite of that. We're inclined always to turn away and do our own thing. And we see how our sins rise up against us day by day. And we have to struggle with them constantly. And so we say, thy kingdom come. Rule in me. Grant me the grace that I may learn more to submit to thee. That's the idea. That's the kingdom. It's the spiritual rule of Christ in our hearts. To be in the kingdom is to have the law of the King in your heart. That Christ places the law of his kingdom in the hearts of certain people. Certain people, in distinction from others, have God's law written in their heart, so that they want to do what the king says. Most don't. Most do not have the law of the kingdom in their heart. By nature, we're inclined to be just like those that don't have the law of the kingdom in their heart. Because we see that law of sin in our members that the Apostle Paul spoke of. By nature, we want to do the opposite of the law. But in the new man, we have a new heart, a new spiritual center that's invisible. We can't see it. But in that new spiritual center, we have God's law in our heart. The law of the King. That's real. And by the proclamation of the word, he causes us to hear the word. Comes to us. The same word that's in our heart, we hear it. And by his spirit, he guides us more to submit to it. That's a real kingdom. An invisible kingdom to the eye of the body. Yet it is real. Our King from heaven rules within us. And causes us to submit willingly. Not perfectly in this life, far from perfectly. But we do have the beginning, a small beginning, but a beginning of that new obedience. Very different from the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms of this world, nations of this world may set laws and may enforce external obedience. But Christ, King Jesus, produces internal obedience. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom within an individual believer. And now if you look at the kingdom broader, it's the kingdom consists of those people in whom Christ is doing this. And that's the next thing that's mentioned in Lord's Day 48. It moves from speaking about him ruling inside us to concerning the whole body of believers together. All those together, which is the church. The church is the kingdom. Those are the people in whom the King is graciously ruling. And so we say, in answer to what is meant by thy kingdom come, we say that means preserve and increase thy church. That's what it means. Preserve and increase the church. Notice it has nothing to do with establishing any kind of a political rule in a kingdom on this earth. We ask him to preserve and increase God's people from a spiritual point of view. Destroy the works of the devil and violence which would exalt itself against thee. That's what we are requesting when we say, thy kingdom come. That's what we do as kings. We request the coming, as those who are in the kingdom and who are kings under Jesus Christ, we pray for the coming of this kind of a kingdom. Now, it's important to see that's not only our confessions, but that clearly is the teaching of Scripture. The passage itself speaks of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God here is in contrast with the kingdoms that be of men. The kingdom that is of God is different from the kingdoms of this world. Now, Jesus himself made that very clear, that he himself spoke about how his kingdom was not of this world. It was not a kingdom that you could promote by political maneuverings or by raising up a band of soldiers. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from this. Pontius Pilate was baffled as he was talking to Christ. Then thou art a king. And he said he was a king. But his kingdom was not of this world. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. Now, the church has the keys of the kingdom. That's another thing. We preach on that. We preach on the doctrine of the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are given to the church. They're not given to a certain nation on this earth. They're not given to the United States government. They're not given to the government of Great Britain or the government of the Netherlands or of some other country. The keys of the kingdom are given to the church. What are those keys? Well, those keys, we know, are the preaching of the gospel and the exercising of Christian discipline. The keys of the kingdom are used to exclude impenitent unbelievers. Now, what kind of a kingdom on this earth would do such? Would exclude somebody for holding to a false doctrine impenitently? No nation on this earth is going to remove someone from being its citizen for that reason. Yet in the church, if one is impenitently holding to false doctrines against the fundamentals of the faith, they're to be removed by the keys of the kingdom. If somebody refuses to apologize for an insulting word that was spoken to a brother or sister in Christ, and if they refuse to confess that and repent of that, they could be removed from the church. That never happened in a kingdom, never for an offense like that. They get angry and they say something, they won't apologize. They're not going to be removed from the citizenship of a country. But from the kingdom of heaven, yes. From the church, yes. It's not a kingdom that's of this world. The keys of the kingdom themselves point to that. And the fact that those keys are given to the church. The church is the key. It has the keys. In the Old Testament, too, we read of that idea. For there is one nation that consists of God's elect people. And we read of that in Psalm 33, verse 12. That the kingdom that is spoken of here, this spiritual kingdom that consists of those within whom King Jesus is ruling, they together constitute a nation. The church is a nation. They are God's one chosen nation. We read of that in Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now notice, those are two statements that are parallel to one another. The nation whose God is the Lord are the same people as the people whom God has chosen. God's chosen people. And this nation that is blessed by God are one and the same. There's one nation that consists of God's chosen people. That's the church. That's not a nation on this earth, although there have been many nations on this earth that have claimed that for themselves and have acted that as though their military operations were an extending of the kingdom of Christ. There have been many nations that have thought that and have behaved that way. But there's only one nation. One nation whose God is really the Lord. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. That's the nation. It's a nation that's not reckoned among the other nations of the world. And that's true, that it's not reckoned among the other nations, was brought out already in the book of Numbers. In Numbers 23, verse 9, you recall what the word that was given, that was spoken through Balaam. That God worked through Balaam to speak about the kingdom. And to speak about how God's people were different from other peoples. They were a nation, not like any other nation. In verse 9 of Numbers 23, we read, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations." That's God's people. They're going to dwell alone. They're not going to be reckoned among the nations. Already in the old dispensation, that was made known. It was not going to be an earthly, carnal kind of a kingdom, a carnal empire that many have sought. It's a kingdom within us. That kingdom is within God's people, and it consists, you can speak of the kingdom from the viewpoint of the gracious rule within one of God's people. And we can speak of the kingdom from the point of view of all of those as a body in whom the king is graciously ruling, the church. That is very really the kingdom of Christ. Now that kingdom is not visible to carnal man. And Jesus brings that out here. When he says here, "Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there," that you could point to it. It doesn't come with observation. And that brings out the idea that it is not the case that with the physical eye, that it is seen. Therefore, it is not visible to carnal man. Jesus himself said that. When Nicodemus came to him, you recall what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he spoke about the necessity of being born again. In that section there, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, then Jesus speaks to him and says in verse 3 of John 3, he makes a statement that's very much in harmony with the statement of the text we're considering. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He can't see it. If someone does not have a new heart, if he does not have a new heart with God's word written in it, he can't see the kingdom that we talk about. We can talk and talk and talk about the kingdom and explain it. He can't see it. It isn't within him. We talk about a kingdom and say, well, the kingdom is within you. For somebody who's And what the kingdom is not in that person, he doesn't see it. It's make-believe to him. There is no kingdom like that. He does not see the kingdom. And one who doesn't see it is going to be inclined to deny that it's real. Now, right in front of them, right in the context here, we read of an illustration of the kingdom that can be seen by a believer. Look at how this leper that was cleansed, one of them, comes back, and with a loud voice, he glorifies God, he falls down on his face, and he worships. And that was the power of the kingdom right in front of them. The power of the kingdom was seen in the fact that he healed those lepers. What was that? Healing leprosy? What was that? That was a sign that pointed to who Christ was, pointed to the nature of his kingdom. And yet these people, even when this is happening right in front of them, they still say, "When is the kingdom of God going to come?" That's what they asked. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. They're going to deny that the kingdom had come, that the king was there, that the kingdom was coming, that Jesus was the king. They didn't look like one. And the thought that Jesus was a king was especially what they mocked. They mocked the idea that Jesus was a king. They put a mock robe on him, the Romans did. And the Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they crucified him for saying that he was the Christ. The thought that he was the king, really the king? They mocked him for that. They crucified him. And now that Christ has been raised from the dead, after having paid for all of our sins, Christ is in heaven, having been exalted to a heavenly throne. And from there, he's ruling. Well, somebody that doesn't have the rule of Christ within them, he doesn't see that. Where's your ruler? Well, you can't see him. You can't see him. That's right, you can't see him. But he's real. He really is our king. And we're really joined to him. His spirit is in me. Well, where is his spirit? Well, you can't see it. You can't see it. Yeah, but it's real. You can't see it. But his spirit is really within me. Although he's in heaven and I'm here on earth, it's really there. That's what we say. But someone who does not have that, they deny that. And there are many that try to get. There are many that will say, "Oh, I confess that there's a spiritual nature to the kingdom." But then they are deceptive. That on the one hand they'll say, "Now there's a sense in which the kingdom is spiritual," but then they try to get people to pursue a kingdom that would come with observation. And they don't say too much about the spiritual kingdom. If you point out verses, they'll say, "Yeah, I know, it's the king. There's the kingdom is spiritual, and God's people, the church, you know, that's God's kingdom." But then they go on and they talk on and on about the things of this earth, pursuing things that people could pursue no matter what they believe. In fact, some of these people that have written books that our children have to read if they go to Dort College, some of these people that have written assigned reading for them, and what they promote as Christian activity, as kingdom work, some of them will even admit that really this is work that could be performed by somebody that believed anything or didn't have a religion at all. For when you start talking about things like concern for the environment and promoting that, just to use one example, well, you could be any belief and be pursuing that. And they go on and on with various aspects. And like I said, there's different aspects, all of which really do need to be treated one at a time to consider the different aspects of that, of the kingdom. But it's important to see that when people start trying to get our children to seek a different kind of a kingdom, that we have to wake up. We have to recognize what's happening. We have to see that. That Jesus said the kingdom was not, it did not come with observation. It's not an earthly kingdom, meaning that it's not the case that we are to try to unite together and to take political control of a country. That's really what many are after. Some will even come out and say that they're after a theocracy. And there are those that point to people that speak that way and say, you know, this is a danger to democracy, these people that talk this way, because what they're saying is that the majority should not rule, but that they should rule, even if they're a relatively small minority, because God's on their side. And there are those that are taking note and are writing even books about the various views of those who are saying that we need to promote a theocracy where God is the one that is ruling. And they'll point to the examples of back in the Old Testament in the days of David and Solomon. Well, there isn't going to be a day like David and Solomon again. The king has come. The king is now in heaven. He's sitting on a throne. His throne is in heaven. There isn't going to be a king like that on earth. There was a typical king like David and Solomon when the real one hadn't come yet. But now that he has come and now that he is in heaven, there's not going to be a return to those types and those pictures. There's going to be a time when that kingdom is established on earth, but that's going to be when it's a new earth. After the bodily resurrection and the final judgment and the age to come, then we'll live in the days of the new heaven and the new earth. But in this life, no. There's not going to be a nation where the Christians are taking control. Those who really are God's people are controlling one nation after another on this earth. That is not what God has promised. Rather, God has told us the opposite of that. It's important to see, too, that the doctrine of common grace was developed by Dr. Abraham Kuyper to serve as the basis for an earthly kingdom. We need to see the connection. There very really is a connection between the doctrine of common grace and this earthly view of a kingdom. Dr. Kuyper saw that if there was going to be a kingdom, if you could improve society and bring about a kingdom on this earth, there would have to be some grace, some good in those outside of Christ that you could improve. All this talk about improving society, which means the improving of this world from a moral point of view. Now we can be working with unbelievers to try to find a cure for cancer. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea that we could try and improve society from like a moral, spiritual point of view, you can't do that. Because there's nothing good in the world. That's what total depravity teaches. You have to have something good to be able to improve it. You can't improve something that doesn't have any good in it. And common grace, the teaching of common grace, involved the teaching that there was some good in the natural man. To do things natural and civil. Not spiritual good. They made a distinction between spiritual good and natural good. And they said, no, he doesn't have spiritual good, the unbeliever, but he's got some natural good. And that means he can do some works that are naturally good works. And then we can join with them. And our father said, no, that teaching is going to join us right with the world. That if you teach that common grace, that's going to serve as a bridge between us and the world, and we're going to join right with them working together. And that's what we're seeing. That is what is going on. That's the danger of the teaching of common grace. It's very important that we see that and we understand the connection. When we look at the calling, if we look in Scripture at the teaching concerning the magistrate, the government, God's people are always told that we're to submit to the magistrate. Not that we're to try to be the magistrate. It never says that. God's people are never told to try to be the magistrate. We're told to submit. We're told that the powers that be are of God. It's one thing in this country we have the ability to vote. We have the right that they've given us to vote. Fine, we can go and vote. But that's one thing. But it's not the same as really trying to gather together a political movement and to try to take control, to try to be the magistrate. Rather, God tells us in this life, we are to submit to the magistrate, and God will work even when we have unbelieving rulers, God will work through that. God will work through that for our good. The church is to submit to that. That's why it was striking when Jesus came and the Jews were under the authority of Rome, that there were those that were thinking that the Messiah is going to come and we're going to finally get free from this. And think of how striking it was that the Messiah comes. He teaches. People started to see that this was the Messiah. And then he was crucified. And then they hear that he was raised. And then there were those that saw him ascend into heaven. And then he was gone. And the Roman government's still there. They still have to submit to the Roman government. Jesus, in his first coming, showed by how he preached that he was preaching the kingdom of heaven. And many of God's people themselves were baffled by that. For they thought that the earthly kind of a kingdom was going to come with the spiritual. That in the same time that there was going to be the teaching of the word of God and the forgiveness of sins, that earthly kind of a kingdom was going to come too. But no. Not until the king returns. Then. Not in this life. But many reject that. They say, nope, we're going to have it now. We're going to have it now in this life. God's people are not victorious unless we have it now in this life. That's foolish. We are victorious now. We are more than conquerors now. Just as we are, we have the victory over sin and Satan. Christ has died for our sins. He has paid for them. He has freed us from that bondage. That's the bondage we needed to be freed from. And we tend to look at the eye of the body and think of who's in control and who's taxing us, as they did in Jesus' day. But Jesus taught them, look at the spiritual freedom that's needed. Being free from the shackles of sin. That's what Jesus did. He freed us. He paid for our sins and we have the freedom from the guilt. He lifts up the burden of guilt. He tells us we're righteous in Him. We feel the relief of that burden. And He gives us strength to fight against the sins that we're inclined to commit by nature. He delivers us from our sinful flesh. That's the freedom that we have now. That's the kingdom into which we have been brought. That's huge. That's a great significance. And yet many people will downplay that. They'll hardly mention that. They just want to talk about the earthly kingdom that they're pursuing. It's the spiritual kingdom. This is true, true liberty. It's important to see, too, with regard to this kingdom, since many quote John Calvin to try to defend their position on various matters, it is important to see with regard to this subject what John Calvin did say. He said that the kingdom is, quote, in no respect, carnal or earthly, for it is nothing else than the inward and spiritual renewal of the soul, unquote. That's what John Calvin spoke, and rightly so. That kingdom is not seen by the carnal man. And that explains why they're inclined to seek a different kind of kingdom. And because we have a carnal nature, we're inclined to join with them. But Jesus has revealed this truth to us. And we have to receive this word and discuss this word and to talk about it with our children and to talk about how we do see this kingdom. To not only say what the kingdom is not, but to say what it is. And to point out to our children that we see this, that Jesus says, behold! Behold, which has as its idea, look and be amazed. The kingdom is within you. What a moment it is when we have the privilege of being able to teach that to young children and for young children to be able to see it. That when a child is feeling sorry for a sin, and when they show that, when they express that they have a desire to do what God says, that they do something because they want to do what's pleasing to God, when we take advantage of those opportunities to bring out to the children, why is it that you feel sad when you sin? Why is it that you find within yourself the desire to do things that are wrong, but that's because we have a sinful nature. But also, why is it that you find within yourself a desire to do what pleases God? It's because King Jesus is really inside you. And when a child sees that, I'm really one of these people. I'm really connected to a king whom I can't see. That is wonderful. What a joy it gives to a child's heart to understand that they can see, that they will be at a young age, they can begin to say, I see this. I do know what you're talking about. I can see that there really is a kingdom within us. That's a wonder. And God works that in our young children even. And it is important for us to show this to them. That we might see it in ourselves, and that we might lead our children to see it. And then we would then, as we see that, then we say with our children, well, in the kingdom, what do we do? What is kingdom work? The king is in us. What does he want us to do? And as we go to Lord's Day 12 that speaks of what it is to be in the kingdom, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means we're a prophet, we're a priest, we're a king. That we're a Christian means we're anointed. Christ means anointed one. Christian means anointed ones. Anointed to be prophets, anointed to be priests, anointed to be kings. What do we do as kings? If the King is within us, what do we do? And Lord's Day 12 says, we fight against sin and Satan. And that we're doing that. In this life, God uses that battle to prepare us for the day in the light to come, afterward, in the light to come when we will rule over God's creatures in the new heaven and the new earth. But in this life, as we fight against our sin, we're doing kingdom work. As we preach the gospel, as we're learning it in catechism, as we're growing to understand the word, as we're witnessing to others about the truth, we're doing kingdom work. That's what our King has called us to do. When we are faithful in our calling in this life, we are really doing the work of the King. And the King sees that. And the King is pleased with us. That is real. That is something we see. Behold, look and be amazed. The kingdom of God is within you. May we receive that word, the joy of knowing that truth, and may we shine forth as citizens of that kingdom, that others may see that we have been with the King and that we are seeking a kingdom that is not of this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful, O Lord, for the word of the gospel of the kingdom. We recognize that by nature we have our eyes on that which can be seen. Give us grace, O God, to look at that which is not seen with the eye of the body. Grant us that grace. Grant that grace to our children. And may we together walk in truth. Walk with thee as citizens of thy kingdom. Grant us that grace, O God, our Father, for Christ's sake. Amen.